We're going over the book of Corinthians, and last week we had talked about how we are known by God, that we're in the grip of God's story. And we went over and how the story of happiness, actually. And we actually talked about two polls that we take actually throughout the world. Gallup does a poll throughout all the countries, and they measure the momentary happiness. Right, so they ask questions like, "Did you laugh yesterday? You know, did you smile? Did people respect you all day yesterday?" That was kind of an odd question, but clearly, feeling like you're a respected member of society has a lot to do with happiness. And so they are getting at the momentary happiness. The UN World Happiness Report focuses on not the experiencing self, but it focuses on your remembering self, right? So do you believe you're happy? You know, and, you know, do you, when you look back at your life, are you happy? And so, and you would think that they're kind of closely related. But I was very shocked when I compared the two reports, right? It was interesting. Latin America, most of the countries in Latin America, man, you know, are ranking very high in the experiencing self-happiness survey. And they do very poorly in the remembering self, like, do you believe you're happy kind of survey, right? The remembering self surveys, a lot of the Scandinavian countries like Sweden and Norway and Denmark, they do very well, right? And so, except Israel, Israel, when you talk about did you laugh yesterday, I mean, they're at the bottom, right? They don't experience a lot of happiness. They're in the toilet, lots of violence, they don't laugh much, that kind of thing. But if you ask them, are you happy? Interestingly, in the world ranking, in the UN report, they're number four. Very shocked, right? They believe they're happy. So the moment-by-moment happiness in the way you experience happiness really doesn't lend itself, and this is where the jump has to be made, in the narrative, the story of happiness of your life. And that's, in a sense, differentiates human beings, not even Christians, but human beings from animals. Like if I went up to a monkey and I said, hey, I have a barn full of bananas. They're fresh, right? They just arrived, right? And if you give me your banana, you can have all the bananas in the barn, right? And if you've ever had dogs, you know, you're trying to tell the dog a story where like, hey, I want you to go and pee over there. Like, if he pees over here and doesn't pee over there, you're like scolding at him like he really understands the story of where he's got to go pee. So you got to give him a moment-by-moment experience of where he should be peeing, right? And so you have to. So a monkey will not take the barn full of bananas because they don't understand. They'll think you're crazy, right? Let me give you my, for a story? I'm going to give you a banana for a story. Are you out of your mind, right? And so that separates us. Even amongst human beings, right? We say, hey, you got to study in high school, right? I know it feels really important that you got to really, you know, be popular and everything, and you got to be watching a lot of YouTubes, you know, to beautify yourself and learn all the secrets to life and, you know, how to be handsome, right? But you got to put those things away. Why? Because you got the rest of your life to live. So even in the human setting, right, we're trying to say you can sacrifice the moment-by-moment happiness so for the greater story. And the narrative of the gospel, though, is life is like high school, right? And eternity is the barn full of bananas, right? And saying, hey, this is high school, guys. Like the reason why God sent his son, suffered and died for us and not take us immediately to heaven, right? Because, man, he's got a reason why you're here. And it isn't so you can eat all the bananas you can find here, right? Because it's like a training ground here almost, right? I mean, the two group of people, he compared it like athletes, right? And soldiers. And so there's a reason and there's a narrative here. There's a story brewing in the gospel. But I will tell you, when I wake up in the morning, man, everywhere I go, there's a story. You know, my daughter and I used to take a walk, you know, around Vienna. If you know Vienna, they're building a lot of new houses. They're beautiful. And it tells me a story. Like, if I buy that house, if I live in that house, I'm going to be happy. It tells me a story, that, right? I go to this grocery store and I'm kind of hungry. Man, it tells me lots of stories, right? And I buy all kinds of stupid stuff, right? And so, I mean, I'm constantly driven by momentary kinds of promises, and I'm unable. Why do you think we don't, like, you know, I'm trying to lose weight, right? I have a story, a picture of, like, how my life should be lived so I could, you know, be more healthy. But I'm defeated by the momentary stories, right? And I can't hold that big story. And my ability to hold the story, right, is critical to how we live this life. So the gospel comes and tells us the story of this life. It tells us the story of eternity. And, man, it's like, I don't know. You know? Now, here's the issue with the story. When God tells this story of the gospel, it's the good news. It's the story. You could either know about the story, or you could be in the story. And sometimes, even as Christians, we think we're in the story, but really, when the test comes and the storms come, and, you know, and you get with people, and, you know, like, and like the other day, we were just sitting around the room, and, you know, one of the things that really just kind of resonated in the room is, man, I think we feel like we're outside that story, right? We still feel defeated by the narrative that runs in our minds from things that happened in the past. And we don't feel like we're in that story, right? And this has a happy ending. Sometimes we have to feel like we've got to take control, right, of this life. And so that's exactly where we find ourselves as we kind of like do the part two of this beginning of Corinthians. Because I wanted to move on and really talk about, you know, food offered to idols, because it really is talking about our liberty and our rights and freedom, and why, you know, Paul talks about like staying in place even though you're a slave, don't like fight and go to war and things like that. You know, because he's trying to teach us about true freedom. But I just felt like God wanted to just continue, like, diving into these verses. So let's just do that, the first three verses. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. So it's just like this understanding of, you know, like understanding, knowing things. Like, you know, like we build on higher education. I was like, you know, looking up building and higher education and building. Like, we have this notion that knowledge is like key. And, you know, so I mean, I love reading. I love watching TED Talk and, you know, reading science journals. You know, because I just love it. And, you know, and then I read this. It says knowledge puffs up. And it, in a sense, you know what, like, puffs up means, if you've ever been through, and, you know, my dad lost, you know, a great deal of money. When the tech, you know, then the bubble, the stock market, like, popped, you know, it was this housing bubble, it was the stock bubble. Thing about bubbles, it's not real, right? It just takes a pin, boom, and then it's like, poof. And so, and that's exactly how Paul is really kind of saying this, is that knowledge puffs up. And then interestingly, right, and he says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And we're going to dive into, you know, kind of, I mean, he's picking up the theme that Jesus is talking about when it talks about love. They say, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So there's this idea, like, I know some things, right? Matter of fact, it's, you know, like, we're not connecting the dot. Like, why we know, like, here's a story, but it's kind of incomplete. So if you know, one of the things that, you know, when I first got married, you know, with Ellen, you know, like, we fought all the time about being right. Like, I knew some things, right? And Ellen knew some things. You know, like, we didn't connect. Like, that serves how I live my life. But it didn't. Like, it just kind of puffed up. And, like, those kinds of things, you know, as you get older, you become, like, wiser to the subtleties of people's motives and, you know, things like that. And, you know, and we're actually, like, even more easily hurt as we grow older. And so, you know, being able to see and discern and that knowledge, right? Because a friend of mine once said to me, he said, Henry, like, he was avoiding this one lady and, like, at work, and, you know, and he was, like, you know, just avoiding her. And then finally she cornered him in near his office and like started just raging on him and started telling him all these things about himself. Like, you didn't want to do this and you really meant that. And she just went off. He said he was like an open book. He had no idea that people could read me like that. Right? He was trying to be Mr. Subtle and, you know, trying to be like, you know, savvy, but, you know, he didn't realize that other people really are good at picking him up. And it's kind of made him nervous. Like, how many other people really, you know, can pick you up like that? And I think we all kind of have a sense as we meet other people. We get people. We get their motives, you know, the subtleties of body language. But, you know, Corinthians, they cherished and loved wisdom. Right? They just thought that that made you, you know, like, you know, a higher class. And Paul's like, man, you guys don't get it. Like, that stuff puffs you up. And you'll eventually find out that, boop, you know, that isn't what you think it is. All right, so Paul, you know, I think at least alluding to this verse that Christ talks about, and we'll dive into that as we kind of expound on what Paul said. Everyone then who hears these words, this is Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So here's this two idea, right? One, right? Like, they learned some things, right? But they did not do them in the sense, like, it became knowledge. So the gospel became knowledge, but they were not in the story. They're outside the story, looking at the story, right? And so when Jesus says he is the word, you know, think about a story when you're in the story or outside the story. You know, you will be reading a book and it would be just words, right? Like, the reason why it's so hard to read scientific literature is because you're learning about something. So I'm learning something, and it's adding to my knowledge. But when I'm reading, you know, like, I mean, I didn't read, I mean, I don't read a lot of fiction, right? But when I read a really good book, right, or watch a good movie, right, but all of a sudden those words disappear, and I'm not just learning, I'm in the story. The words disappear, and I'm lost. And then, like, several hours later, I'll pop back out. And time will have passed, and I'm lost in that story. And sometimes when I sing praises, same thing happens. I'll be praising, and I'll be praising about that, and all of a sudden, you know, like, I'm lost. Like, whew, I'm in the presence of God. I'm seeing him, not seeing him, but I'm in the story, right? And then, whew, I'm back out, and 10 minutes will have passed. And likewise, you know, when we hear the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, right? It's adding to our knowledge, but we don't feel like we're in the story. So that's exactly what he's talking about. And he's saying, so if you hear the words but do not do them, it's because you're like reading a scientific literature. You're learning about the Bible. But Jesus is the Word. There's a reason why he is the way, the truth, and the life. So you're not just reading about Jesus, right? It's the words that you disappear into, right? And so that's the idea here, is it's the building on that. And thing about building, right, is that we think these momentary things that are happening, right, these opportunities of love, right, we don't really believe that really amounts to anything because it's kind of invisible. So your life that's built on obeying Jesus, which is the same thing as loving Jesus, right? We don't know that we're part of this story, that God is the author, but we have a part in crafting this story. And this is the mystery. God is sovereign. He is the author, but we absolutely have a very conditional statement. It says God gives grace to the humble, right? So we have, in a sense, we're in the story, but we're also crafting the story, which is very different than you're outside the story and reading about the story. First Peter 4:8 says this. Before we do that, let's look at John 14. Verse 15 to 24, it says, if you love me, that's Jesus talking about love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Well, the part of this idea of love, right, and oneness with God has, why is he so interested in obedience? Because sometimes that's, to us, the narrative of the gospel is God rescue us, and then we just kind of live our life, like crafting our own story. This is like, we're now one, so that means God is the author of this story. And we have a part in that story, and obedience and commandments have to do with the fact, God, you know how to write this story better than I do. So if you ask me, see, the momentary Henry, right? The moment by moment Henry, the experience, happiness Henry. If you ask me, hey, how do you want to write your story? It's going to be full of comfort and convenience and prestige and, you know. I mean, that's the kind of story I would write. But God's like, that's a boring story, right? And if God is looking at his son, hey, son, here's a great story, right? All right, I'm going to create the Garden of Eden, right? Satan's going to come, but that's not heaven, right? Garden of Eden, I mean, God is writing the story so that one day we'll be with him in heaven, not in the garden. And then, son, you're going to go down. I mean, because the story of the gospel, right? So that we could be one, not, you know, like, we can be like angels in heaven and just kind of like, you know. No, we're talking about like the language of the gospel is a Trinitarian language. Like one with God. Like intimate. And that's exactly what he says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father what? Love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Which is, God isn't interested in this distant relationship. He doesn't want a long distance relationship. Right? The story of the gospel is that God wants to be one. That means obeying has to do with complying with his authorship of that story. But it's hard to contain that story, isn't it? Right? Because we have a story. We have a picture. There are other promises of this life that we listen to. And they promise us things. They promise us a better story. And we're in that story. Okay? We're in that story. And so we kind of like go with that story. Matter of fact, it's really hard to hold to the gospel narrative. Right? To really, God saying, okay, look, this is what you got to do. You got to love your neighbor. You got to, you know, you got to. And they were like, okay, I don't know. We just don't think there's any value to that. Right? But this is what Peter says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very gifts. So one of the things he talks about is like, how does love build? Well, says, well, I mean, one of the commandments, right? If love is building, but knowledge is puffing up, is saying, like, show hospitality. Whatever you have, you're a steward, right? Right? You're a steward of that gift. You're not the owner of that gift, right? It's not, like, because all the worldly stories out there, it's really stories of how, like, those things will gratify me. But one of the interesting, you know, part of love and the narrative of the gospel is that we're truly happy not when we find ourselves, but when we lose ourselves. Right? And that is actually a critical piece of information. Because how we lose ourselves is true happiness. Think about whenever you were happy. Right? Did you not lose yourself? Didn't you not lose track of time? Right? Didn't you not, like, you're lost in the oneness, right? And that's exactly what God is saying, is like ownership, does not cause you to lose yourself. Or it's only very fleeting, like drugs helps you to lose yourself, right? Because it's momentary, right? But giving, right? Right? Blessing. And that's the nature of love, right? It's other-centered, right? And so we craft our lives, right? And just press. Because we believe in that story. We're like learning in this life, right? To take all the knowledge and press it out, right? And that's exactly how we find that. Matter of fact, Matthew 7, it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I just, you know, this is like a bubble bursting thing. Because like a lot of times, like hospitality and things like that, like, because, you know, we value family. I value family, right? But we have taken focus on the family, and we've like really ran with that, right, to the exclusion of others. And it says, like, evil people know how to give gifts to their children. But the narrative of our lives and part of the gospel message is this idea of being able to give good gifts, right? To give of yourself to those who aren't just part of your family. You know, making Thursdays is the time you invite other people over, right? Sharing in the narrative of the gospel. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. You know, it's like, look, I mean, Allison is my daughter, right? But, you know, but sharing out, releasing her to serve others, right, is part of stewardship. Ellen is my wife. Releasing Ellen to serve others is part of how my own life is built, right? I mean, you know, like, I could ask them to serve me more, but in reality, I'm more blessed when I am asking them to serve others. Let's take a look at this video. Because the gospel is a story, right? And, you know, the title of this is not a Christian video. But I think it really gets to the point, right? How words and the narrative is really important. It's about how, like, skipping the small talk and connect with anyone, right? And so this idea of connection, connecting with people, is the idea of building. This is where love comes in, right? And so why do we always engage in small talk? Why do we talk about things that really don't matter, right? Why don't we just get to the good stuff? And so this college student embarked on this, like, journey of, like, you know, trying to, like, hey, skip the small talk, let's get to the big talk, right? And really connect with people, really build relationships, right? And so this is a video, it's a segment of the video, and so let's take a look at it.
What do I want to do before I die? Oh, man, jeez. That's a deep question.
Oh, or what do I want to do when I grow up? You mean job-wise?
That's a hard one.
Well, that's a tough one.
Is it just one thing?
Well,
I want to learn how to scuba dive.
Travel to Appalachian Trail.
Go to the priest and make a confession.
I'd like to be a herpetologist. Somebody who studies reptiles and amphibians.
See my kids graduate from college.
Make every moment count.
Live without any alcohol and drugs and problems, big problems like that, and just be happy day by day.
Being able to reconcile with my father and say I love you to him.
I want to have a wife and kids. I wrote like an essay on it when I was in fifth grade, and I remember all my friends made fun of me because everyone was like, I want to be a sports star or a movie star, but I just said I want a wife and kids.
I'll be happy because I already live. Before I lived very bad, I was homeless for 13 years.
Maybe call a lot of my friends.
I'd probably text all my friends.
I would take a road trip to go see someone today. I can't say. I would tell them that I love them. Yeah.
Do they know you love them?
I think so.
what would I want to do today if yeah. I was to die tomorrow, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow? Be with my family.
If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I'd get on an airplane to go be with my son. See, now I'm going to cry. It's literally, I'll say the most significant relationship that I have. Being 18 and having a baby.
If I were dying, I'd love to have Charlie on my bed. Ray was dying. He had this little fluffy dog that cuddled right next to him and would not... Oh, that's fascinating. There's a dog bark. Do you love that or what?
Be in denial, thinking it ain't gonna happen anymore. I can't die.
My mom said that the day before she died, that if she were to die tomorrow, she would have lived the fullest life ever. And then she died unexpectedly the next day. So this is a very personal question. So family has always been of utmost importance to me.
Then when I was about 50, I guess 50, I fell in love with a woman.
You know, my dad's black from the South. His father was murdered by the KKK when he was 5.
Like, I have 2 children that are 19 and 20 now. About, it just seems like just yesterday, like when they were little, you know. The time goes by so fast, I don't even feel like I'm really any much older, you know, than when they were kids. And
I love my life so much right now. I used to not, like, at all. I used to hate my life. There was this girl that I really liked, and I went up to her and basically told her that I liked her. And she was like, oh, you're kidding, right? And then I was like, oh, yeah.
I haven't really seen her.
Why do you think you're a sinner?
I am a human being.
I could at one point say I hated my father. If I had died without reconciling with my father, I think, like, I would definitely would not be able to sleep at night. And I think being able to do that just has brought me a lot of freedom.
One of the things about, you know, you get into the big talk, you know, and skipping the small talk, you really get to hear people's, you know, stories. You know, you get to hear their narrative. And you really get to know them and you connect because you get lost in their story. You're in their story. You're in their space, you know, and you connect. You're building relationships. And that's exactly what God is saying, right? That's exactly what Paul is saying, right? Love builds up. And words are important. And maintaining the story, this beautiful story of the gospel, right? Holding that. And here's the truth. We can't hold that story on our own. There's so many competing stories, so many momentary things that causes us to focus in this one small chapter of this eternal story. And we just get focused on this one page, and our life is going like that. Like we're like driving this thing towards that way when God is saying, it's not even this way or this way. It's like that. Like the story is grander.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So what do? We remind people, like, this is a good story. Like, hold steadfast. This chapter is going to be, right, leading to the next chapter. And it's going to add to the grand story. It's not a waste, but encourage them, right? Words matter. It's not without purpose. And say, like, let's not get bogged down in this page, right? Let's look up, but let's be faithful. Let's entrust our story to the author.
Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is the story. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, this is the redemptive story, right? Don't lose sight of the story and let things come out of your mouth.
right? Don't think this is it. Don't be discouraged. And it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If you knew you were in the story of the greatest story ever told, you would act differently in that chapter, right? You would know that this leads to the next one, right? And this is a great story. But if you forget the story, right, what happens? You think you got to win all the arguments, all the fights, and you got to grab everything you can, but you don't, right? Because you're free not to. Jesus says in John chapter 8, right, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my words find no place in you. So Jesus comes and tells them a story and says, hey, you can be part of the story, right? But they want to kill Jesus. Why? Because that story finds no place in them. Like they can't, like to them, it's not a good story, right? Because they are not the main character in that story. It's God. And they reject the story. Matthew 26 says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, this is Christ in Gethsemane, right before the cross, in anguish, knowing, right, what it would mean to absorb all the sins of all of his people, right, upon himself, right? All of you sitting in this room, right? All right, those who call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, he says, okay, Henry, like his entire, the wrath that would be, that I'm going to take Henry's wrath upon myself. Okay, Jocelyn, all my wrath, right? Gina, all my wrath, all her wrath. And he's like, that is unbearable. Because Jesus knows what that's like. He has an accurate simulation of that. So Jesus says, though, that's so as a man now, 100% man, even though he's 100% God, he says, right? Like, he could say, you know what? I don't like this story. I reject this story. You know what he says? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is he doing? He's submitting to the authorship of his Father. And you know what God calls upon us every day, right? He says, oh, how should we pray? When people are asking Jesus, like, how should pray? He says, Jesus says this, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we're praying because we want to be the masters of our own destiny, commander of our own ship, right? We want to drive this narrative. Because many of us in here, right, have a story that we have simulated into the future of what is best for us. And it's very difficult to bend your knees, like to be bowed before God and say, God, you are the author of this great story. Thy will be done. Folks, look, if Jesus prayed that prayer and submitted to his authorship, right, if we think that he's making mistakes, like God doesn't know what he's doing, or he's forgetting me, we're losing focus of the story. So Romans 8:31 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? What God is saying is, look, I gave you my son. Gave you my son. This is a great story. It's a wonderful story, right? And it's an invitation for all of us to say, hey, like, get in the story. And for those who are in the story, you know, what God is saying is, like, trust the author. He gave his son. What he's asking of us is no less than what he's asked of his son. Because why? This is a great story. And everything in this life
blood bought man. Like he suffered and died to give us this opportunity, right? So that the story of eternity will be great, right? And these chapters that we live in this life, they absolutely matter. And I think of these chapters as failures and some of the stories I'm ashamed of, you know? And what does God do? He just comes and he just takes those messes, right? And then he just does his thing, right? And it adds to the next chapter. And I'm thinking to myself, God, this should be a tragic story, you know? Like this should not be a good story because I don't deserve a good story. And he just comes, you know? And just I look back and I'm thinking, how did you do that? How'd you take the mess and just, you know, create such a story, you know? And it's because he loves us, you know? God loves us. And he means good by us. He means well by us. And all the false promises, right, of the moment. Folks, this is just high school. I promise you, right? It's going to just blow by, right? And this is a wonderful story, right? And we don't have to be like animals, like trying to experience just the moment-by-moment thing, right? We just got to stay true to the narrative of the gospel to say God is doing a thing to help us to become one with the creator of the universe. And it's hard. But you know, if I was the author of my own story, I wouldn't choose this story, right? Because my flesh doesn't like to suffer, right? It just doesn't like the things. I want to win every fight, right? I want to be right all the time. But that's me as the author of my story. But God has, you know, like every one of these things, these little things of love, the things that cover sin, right? When we don't feel like forgiving or when we, you know, like, you know, we get punched in the face and we look the other way, that feels less, we feel defeated. But God's like, no, that's like, man, this is, you have no idea what you're building here, right? When you invite somebody over, when you're a steward of the gifts that God has given you, you know, just, it almost feels like it doesn't matter, right? But you're building. You are building, right? Not just for yourself, but you're also building, helping others build, right? And that's why we encourage one another. Like, stay true to the narrative. Stay true to the story. Don't give up on the story. Don't be a master of your own destiny, right? Take heed to what Jesus says. Love one another, right? Encourage one another, right? Show hospitality to one another. Be transparent, be honest, right? Right? But hold to the narrative. C.S. Lewis says this. In the Narnia series, the last book, he has this famous quote. It says, "Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." And we don't deserve that. And you know what? Your time here on earth, it adds to that narrative. It is absolutely critical to that narrative. If it wasn't absolutely critical, God would not have sent his son to suffer and die and pay such a dear price so you would just survive here and just get along and get by, right? And get to heaven. No. This is a pivotal chapter. And we don't want to waste it, right? We don't want to waste it. Because for all of eternity, right, hinges on this chapter. If it didn't, God wouldn't have sent his son to suffer and die the way he did. So we have to believe this is important. Your life is important, right? How we train up our children, how we encourage one another, right? To love and to build, right? We don't want to just be puffed up. We don't. Man, we want to build. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for placing us, God, in such a great story. Thank you that we can't mess it up. Thank you, God, that you are kind, that you are patient with us. So my prayer, God, that you would bring, God, just encouragement. You would bring honor for those, God, just struggling, God, to get through these chapters. And I just pray, God, just bring a fresh wind. I just pray, God, your story would just be powerful. God, the greatest story. I just pray, Lord, that it would just be central to our lives. God, and that all other stories, God, would pale. All other promises, God, of the future would pale now to the great narrative that you've given us. God, we love you in Jesus' name.